Hey, good morning, everybody. I'll give you all just another couple minutes for your significant other to explain why Ben isn't here. That was explain the emails, but a few of us might have missed. Good to see. I'm not the only one without a long weekend plan, but it's great to be together and to see all of you. I hope you're ready to meet the Lord here this morning in our worship service and in our time together. Just to give you a heads up for what's coming to the service, we're going to do our God's greeting and call to worship, the song, and then our congregational prayer. We'll do another song, and then we're going to do communion at the first half of the service. So if you need to get your elements ready for that, you can do that now. After that, I'll just share a few thoughts, and then when we have the closing time today. So here's God's greeting. We don't have it on the screen for you today. And so just here, this is how God greets you from Psalm 118, 2024. This is what the Lord says. This is a day that I've made for you. I want you to rejoice, and I want you to be glad in it. For a call to worship this morning, it's also not going to be on the screen, but we're just going to read through a scripture together. And Psalm 136, it's one of my favorite psalms, and the picture of it is David has gathered Israel before him. And he shouts out something good about God, and the entire nation responds back. Love endures forever. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through the first nine verses. And there's going to be a line that will be for me to say. And then all together, we're just going to respond, his love endures forever. And so I'll prompt us just by saying, and together, his love endures forever. Psalm 136 gives thanks to the Lord, for he is good. All together. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Altogether, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Altogether, his love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders. Altogether, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens altogether. His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth on the waters together. His love endures forever. Who made the great lights altogether. His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day together. His love endures forever. And then the moon and the stars to govern the night. Altogether, his love endures forever. Lord, we're excited to be here with you today. And we're excited that you are welcoming us into your presence. So Lord, I just pray that this will be the last time where we get to hear from you, where we get to celebrate you, and we get to leave being able to walk with you, knowing something more intimate about who you are and what you expect of us. Be with us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we will continue our time of worship now with a song that Marco will bring up.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, and God is three. resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. A judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you, descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son.
Lord Jesus, we do just want to uplift your name here this morning. Thank you that we can come together as a body of your believers, albeit in a different format from what we have been used to and what we would long to maybe return to, but Lord, we acknowledge that regardless of circumstances, regardless of the changes in the world that we find ourselves in, you gather us together. You call us to gather together to praise you, to delve into your word, to seek your face. And that as a body of your believers come together to find ways of serving you. And Lord, as we are here this morning, we do acknowledge that we need to come to you with humble hearts, that we come from our own personal journeys, we come from a world that is deeply hurt and harmed by the consequences of the fall. We live in a world that is deeply marked with sin and hurt. And yet you call your followers to find ways to serve you, to seek justice, to set the prisoner free, to care for the widow and the orphan. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a group of your followers to lean into that in ways that we've never done before. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who comes to us in times of troubles and times of challenge. And so we would bring before you and lift up those within our congregation who are facing health challenges, who are working through a time of grief, loss of loved ones and ones close to them. And just take a moment now silently to lift up those close to you who you know are needing your healing touch or needing your comfort. So let's just take a moment to pause now. Lord, you hear our prayers and believe that because you are a God of compassion, a God of healing, that you will be attentive to our prayers. We place our trust in you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your salvation. We thank you for all the ways that in our lives we can look and see how you care for us, how you have a deep and abiding love for us, each one of us. And we just thank and praise you for that. Lord, now we look forward to the balance of our time here this morning. Pray that you would bless Corey as he shares what you've placed on his heart from your word. We thank you that your word is a living word and a transforming word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free.
Gonna move into time of communion now, and to lead us through that, Ron is going to share a scripture reading and pray for the bread. And following that, Lisa is going to pray for the cup. And so, Ron, you can take over for us now.
Okay, I don't actually have a scripture reading for us, but would want to just remind us probably of the passages that we are familiar with, how Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it and proclaimed that this was his body. And the same way took the cup and shared the cup and proclaimed that that was the blood of a new covenant. And it always strikes me that part of our time of celebration of communion is what Paul reminds us of in his instructions to the Corinthians, is that part of the celebration of communion is that looking forward to Christ's return. So there's the two sides to this. The one is looking back and recalling what Christ accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. And one part of the story that we seldom talk about much is his ascension. And I think that morning of his ascension is a crucial part of it, of the story as well. I find myself returning to those chapters in the Gospel of John that we sort of together are known as the farewell discourses. And one of the parts of that account that has really challenged me was when at that supper Jesus took his garments off, tied it around his waist, got a basin of water, and went around and was washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter was repulsed by the whole idea, pulled back, and would declare that he was never, ever going to let Jesus wash his feet. when Jesus explained to him why he was doing this, Peter swung to the other extreme and said, well, he needed not just his feet washed, but his whole, he needed a complete bath. And it's interesting that Jesus said that, no, Peter, you just need your feet washed. And I see in that, what Peter needed was, he picked up all this road dirt along life's walk here. And it was that he needed to have Jesus wash once again. And we see in that how the humble servant that Jesus was, but I also think we see in that how we can come, and we need to be coming to have Jesus clean that road dirt off our feet. So let's pray and give thanks for the bread. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be a guest at your table. That you bring us together to remember, to celebrate, to lift you up. And Lord, this morning as we gather to give you thanks for the bread that is a reminder of your broken body, it speaks to us of your incomparable love for each one of us. It speaks to us of how you came to be a humble servant, how you came to lay down your life for each one of us. Lord, as we are gathered around your table this morning, we pray that it would be with humble and grateful hearts, that we would acknowledge that just like Peter, we come with all the road dirt of life. And it is you and only you who can set us free from that. Lord, we are amazed at how, even as you were on the cross and your body was being broken and soldiers were casting lots for your clothes, that you looked out from that place upon the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they don't know what they're doing. And even in that moment of suffering, you extended your grace. You extended your infinite love. And we thank you so much that we are the recipients of that infinite love here this morning. So we give you thanks for the bread, which represents your broken body. In Jesus' name, amen. I hold this up here where we could all see. Lord Jesus, we just give you thanks for the bread, which represents your broken body here this morning. We could take and share in the body of Jesus.
So I'm now going to say a prayer for the cup. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we come carrying our brokenness and our sinfulness and our weariness and our fears and anxieties and worries, Lord, and we lay all of these things down at your feet. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, that your blood has the power to cover all of those things, that it is able to cleanse us and renew us, to make us new creation again. I pray that you would remind us of that as we go about this week. And I pray that you would renew us, our hearts and our minds, and that you would remind us that you're holding everything in your hands right now, Lord. I praise you for the work that you did at the cross. And I pray that you would remind us of that as we go about our daily lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we will drink in remembrance of him.
Amen. Thank you, Ron and Lisa. When we moved to Romania, I don't know, it must have been 4 or 5 days into our time there. We met an American missionary, single lady, and she just wanted to share a key piece of advice to help us succeed. And so she got Aaron and I in front, and she just said, "The key to success of life in Romania is to expect nothing to work. Nothing is going to go how it's planned. And so when you wake up and your lights turn on, you don't expect it. You say, 'Praise the Lord.' When your toilet flushes and has water filling it back up, you celebrate. You don't expect it. When your car starts in the morning, you don't expect it to start. You celebrate that it started. And so it's okay that our technology isn't working. It's going to fit with what we're doing, because sometimes things don't work out. When you're sent as a missionary, it's this strange kind of paradox that you're in. You're going from a place where all of your friends and family and church is around you, and they know what's happening. There's this big event, and you're being sent out into the world, and everybody that you know knows this big thing is happening in your life. And you arrive in a place where nobody is expecting you. Nobody's waiting for you. Nobody's excited that you're there. Nobody has been planning for this for years to get ready. You just kind of arrive and you're lost. And what we did is we just sought out ways that we could join God in what he was doing. That was what we said we were going to do, is we're not here to bring God. He's here. And so we just started looking for places that we could be involved. And for 2 years, everything that we thought that we were getting involved that God was doing failed. Maybe it was 3 years. I don't know. The failures just caught up. And it was really discouraging. We would try to work with church leaders that we thought could use some different trainings. We'd work with their churches, and failure. We'd find ourselves in situations with people that we would just be thinking like, this is going to be the opportunity where God brings something new and redeems kind of this relationship that's been broken. And it would just be failure. And it really came to a head one night. We were called out to a village of a friend. They had 3 girls that were in this home, and everybody had abandoned them. They were too much of a problem for any of the family to handle. And so they were wanting us to drive them to an orphanage. And so as I was heading out there, I was just praying like, God, this is going to be it. This is where we're going to start to see kind of this moment where families change their hearts and embrace the lost child and bring them in. And we got there and it was just chaos. They're like, they're too wild, especially this oldest daughter. They were all under 12 years old. And so I ended up just taking them to a police station and then to the orphanage. What we found out later was that the father had been sexually molesting the oldest daughter for a number of years, and that this had led to incredible behavioral challenges. She was a victim of assault, and all that we got to play in that role was taking her to an orphanage, becoming another one of the adults in her life that have let her down. It was then that I just really got fed up, I'm going to say, with God, why did you bring us here? Romania wasn't an easy place for us to go to. We had first visited in 2002, and it was a very difficult country. The challenges with the churches fighting each other, the communist mindset, the hospitals, the orphans, the Roma gypsies, there was nothing that would say, boy, this is a hopeful place. But it was where God had brought us now, and we just couldn't understand why he would bring us to such a place. And so I want to kind of carry on some of the themes that have been coming up over the past months of repentance, of revival, prayer, the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share some of the insights that from that moment, that season in our life, where it was like, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? To us discovering where he was at work and the invitation to us. When we hear the word spiritual, I don't know about you, but for a long time, it's one of those Christian words that we know, we sing, but we don't understand. It's not something that we can just run a scientific experiment that says, this is what the spiritual realm is all about, and consistently prove it and show somebody else that this is what it is. It's kind of this ambiguous idea that we just have to somehow come to believing in. When I do my program planning, I like to use a tool that's called a logic model. It helps me to lay everything out in steps and in pieces that show how if I do this, this is what I expect to happen. And after a number of years, this is how it's going to work. And why I like that tool is because it has this idea at the bottom that you put in all the assumptions that go into what you're doing. And so for this time of sharing today, the key assumption that I want to make is that I believe that the Bible is real. I believe that the Bible is living. It's the inspired word of God that guides and instructs us to understanding. And so if this doesn't make sense outside in the world, I'm okay with that, because it's the Bible that I believe helps me to understand how to be a better follower of Jesus. So the first key for us to understand why things might not be working and how they can get better is to come to this place of understanding that the spiritual realm is real. It's present, it's active, and it influences everything. We have to acknowledge and accept that this is something that we live in. It's not just something that happens out there. It's something that we're living in. And so I just want to read Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 for us. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil
in the heavenly realms. Now, when you're reading that verse, how it goes is that it's in two parts. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You could put a period there. It's not against physical people. It's not against them. And then you could say, instead, you could go to the very end and say, it's against things that exist in the heavenly realms, like the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world. This is something that is real. The theme in Ephesians is relationships, and it's specific about unity in the relationships that we need to have. And so the whole book is this contrast of broken relationships and the need for unity in physical relationships being influenced by the spiritual. And so it's not a standalone idea, that verse that I read. It's kind of funny. If you think about what I just read, the beginning of the chapter, it starts with, children, honor your parents. Boy, if there hasn't been a more spiritual battle in a household than children obey your parents, I don't know what else there could be. But just think about that, right? We're trying to raise our kids and we're trying to instruct them, but there's this bigger spiritual dimension that's going on that we need to be aware of. And then the second part, it's talking about employers with their bosses and how we treat them. And it says that this is something that you need to be doing in the physical world so that you are honoring the Lord in the spiritual world. We're serving man, but we act as though we're serving God. The physical and the spiritual. This is just something we have to have faith that it exists, the spiritual realm. The second thing is we have to get this idea of who the Holy Spirit really is. When we were in Romania at that time, it was that event that I shared about with the family was, it just awakened this reminder of who the Holy Spirit really is. And we have to be honest. When I look back at where I was, the Holy Spirit would probably be the third wheel of the Spirit of the Trinity. God the Father, we love the power that He has. He created the heavens and the earth. It's amazing. He has separated the seas. God is great. Jesus. Oh, we want to be like Jesus. We look at His miracles and we think that He is so amazing, but the Holy Spirit, we don't really get. We don't really understand how He works. What our relationship? Are we supposed to be like Him? Are we supposed to use the Holy Spirit? We're not sure. And so I just kind of make the point where if you were to reflect on your whole week, would it have been the same if Jesus in flesh and blood walked with you in all of your appointments, in all of your discussions, in your driving, in your eating? If Jesus was there, would you have acted the same way? When I'm honest, I'd probably say no. I would have been different. I would have been focused on different things. I would have talked about different things. I would have shared more. I would have done a lot of things different because I just couldn't quite connect that I just had the Holy Spirit with me. He was there the whole time, but I didn't quite live as though God was there. There's a difference. So who is the Holy Spirit? Acts 5 is where we're going to read a verse, and this isn't a full study on who the Holy Spirit is, but in Acts 5, chapter verses 3 and 4, it says, then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. See, we see it again there, that first principle that I talked about. You didn't lie to men, even though that's who the conversation was about. It was lying to God. And so even in our physical, there's this spiritual. The second thing is that connection. In verse 3, it says you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then by verse 5, it says you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is God. God is with us. This is big. It's not just a lesser part. It's God. And so listen to the words of Jesus in John 16, chapter 7, or chapter 16, verse 7. It says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Did you hear it? Jesus, who defeated death, did miracles, commanded demons, walked on water, calmed storms, he says to his disciples, to his followers, it is better if I leave so that I can send you the helper. It's better. You think it's good having me here? Jesus says to them, wait until the one who I send arrives. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit isn't just a power. The Holy Spirit is God, and God has power. God is the Holy Spirit is amongst us. His power is amongst us, and he's here for one reason, and that's to bring God his glory. The Holy Spirit isn't a power for me to control, to tell what to do, to send around doing my heart's desires. No, God is for me to desire, to be controlled by, to be used for his work, and to play the roles he wants me to fulfill. Here's three important distinctions between power and God. If the Holy Spirit is power, we will desire it to do our will. But if the Holy Spirit is God, we'll surrender to it in reverence, admiration, and we will desire instead to do its will. If the Holy Spirit is power, we will feel proud of having it and feeling it and feel superior to those who don't. But if the Holy Spirit is God, we're going to feel humble that his love, God as the Holy Spirit, is living in us. The Holy Spirit is God. A helpful illustration that I use to remind me of the position is to think of a dog and its owner. We got a dog this year, and it's been a ton of fun for us. And so many times I've treated the Holy Spirit like my pet dog that I play fetch with. I pick up the ball and I throw it over to this group of people and I say, let's go, Holy Spirit. Time to do some Holy Spirit kind of stuff and bring power and bring Jesus, and this is going to be great. I send it over there and I throw it for him and I just expect him to go. I think that he just comes and he waits for me to tell him where to go next. But when we change our posture and we see that the Holy Spirit is God, and it's us that need to be like that dog who just loves his master and goes wherever his master tells him, waiting, being commanded, being sent, that is when God's glory gets to shine. The spiritual realm is real. The Holy Spirit is God. And this third key, I think, is so exciting. Isaiah 6, verse 3, it just says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. Last time I spoke, I had a lot to say about what I saw in Red Deer looking through my physical eyes as a courier. God's glory wasn't the theme of what I saw. The truth, however, is that God's glory is here in Red Deer. It's everywhere. But learning to look and to see it and to understand it, what his glory looks like, that's our challenge. And you can't see it unless you believe that the spiritual world exists. Let me show you how those three ideas all come together and can change everything. You can open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. And this is a story that probably most of you are familiar with. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans, they don't like each other. Jesus says, I think I have to go through Samaria. A woman is at the well and she's there at midday because she's not liked by her community. She doesn't want any trouble. And Jesus starts to talk to her. Not only do Jews and Samaritans not talk, but men and women certainly don't talk. But Jesus does. I want to start reading in verse 27. And his disciples had left him and they've just returned. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, I just want to say, I think that that little verse there, leaving her water jar, is one of the most important ideas when it comes to following Jesus. What was most important to her 10 minutes ago was left at the well because something new has become really important. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They went out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and a harvest, a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Rabbi, eat some food, they say. I have, Jesus answered. They look around. I don't see any food, they say to each other. They don't get it. They're stuck thinking about the physical world, the things that we need, the realities of our physical existence. And Jesus says, I am so full right now. I have just satisfied the inner being of my heart through this visit I've had. Jesus says to them then, guys, open your eyes, look at the fields. The disciples still don't get it. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. The disciples are looking, unsure. What are we supposed to see? There aren't even fields around us. I imagine the moment when they suddenly get it. Because what did this woman do when she left her jars because something new became so important? She had gone into town. She had gone into town to tell everybody there that there was a man at the well who told her everything she ever did, and this might be the Messiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. They never would have thought that that would have come out of Samaria. We never would have thought that would have come out through the acts and obedience of a woman. And there it was, this new mind that they had to accept that it's not all just about what's in the physical world. So how did this change, Aaron and I, when we started accepting those three truths, that the spiritual realm was real, that the Holy Spirit was God, and that the whole earth was filled with his glory? The first thing that changed was how we prayed. Man, we prayed for years. God, where are you? Show yourself. It changed to this city we're in, God, Craiova, Romania, Oltenia, they're full of your glory. Craiova is full of your glory. So, Holy Spirit, we're going to wait now. We're waiting for you. Lead us to where you want us to be. Tell us where you want us. Tell us how you want to use us. We're going to wait. And guess where he took us? Wasn't to a new exciting church. It wasn't to some new pastor that I hadn't had a chance to meet yet. He said, I'm going to show you where your glory is. And it was somewhere we had spent a lot of time already. In the city of Craiova, we became aware. It's the capital of our province. And every school year, about 20,000 students from the countryside come for high school to our city. And they live in unsupervised dorms by themselves or with strangers. What happens is the parents just come around knocking on strangers' doors saying, my kid needs to go to school here. Do you have a room that they can stay in? And there's no bedding. There's no wondering if this is a good place. You just put them in. Or if the parents have more money, they rent an apartment. And these kids are just there. And then there's the dorms where hundreds of kids gather that are in high school. And everything that you can imagine would happen in a high school unsupervised dorm happens. It is a place of great sadness. It's where child trafficking is rampant. And it's where a lot of people get hurt from what they're doing. And so when we discovered this, we said, this is somewhere God should be. And so we brought him. We brought him and we started these movie programs and these games nights. And we just were trying to build relationships. And there was some good things that were happening. We had lots of people coming, but there was a lot of challenge. And the churches didn't want to get involved because they were too sinful, the people who were there. Or we couldn't get multiple churches to come because the way that they were fighting with one another. Volunteers wouldn't show up. And it was just a really difficult place. And so when God, the Holy Spirit, took us there and said, this is where my glory is, we're like, what are you talking about? We have been asking you, God, to show up, to do things. I keep coming week after week, day after day. Like, what more do you want me to do here? And he said, where's the ball that I threw for you? And so I looked through all the students and it wasn't there. And over in the corner, it was sitting right at the feet of what became one of my very good friends named Daniel Dumitru. Daniel was who I met after sharing with some of the pastors about the state of youth. And I was just trying to find out why is nobody doing anything about this? Why are no churches involved? And they said, you should talk to Daniel. And so Daniel took me out and he just started crying as soon as I asked him, Daniel, what's happening in the dorms? How can we help? He said, they are the worst places in our city and we need people to go in. And so I said yes, and it got started. And so as I started looking more closely at Daniel, this is what I saw. I saw that it was Daniel who countless times put his job on the line to get us in to this school dorm. It was him who took all of the risks. It was him who every day was confronted by the school priest asking who we were and making sure that everything we did was orthodox enough. What do I mean by those kinds of discussions? It's we wanted to show the Nativity movie at Christmas. There was weeks of confrontation with the Orthodox priests, and by the end, it was determined that that movie would not be allowed because Joseph is portrayed as too young, and therefore it won't be permitted. Those are the kinds of discussions that Daniel was in every day. It was him who had to build bridges with the new headmaster appointed by a new political party that wanted to take control. It was him who was there every day, not just for these activities, walking life on life with these students. Daniel is a funny guy, not in a ha-ha, but in a, oh my goodness, what is going on? He is hyper anxious about everything. Every event is a huge worry for him. He calls and he texts endlessly, wanting more details. He's confident that every Wednesday night when we would show up or special event will be a complete failure. But at the end, he celebrates with even more passion how great God is and how God delivered. And by Thursday morning, the texts of fear begin again. He is so worried that they'll find out that we're Christian. They're going to learn we're from a church. He's going to lose his job. We're going to be kicked out of the school. And he's just so worried, but not for his job, but for the students. God was at work in Daniel. And Daniel had another target group that he wanted us to reach. It was his colleagues, the teachers. It was all the other schools where he knew that there were staff. And so Daniel wanted us to put on a Canadian event. You know what's hard is putting on a Canadian event and coming up with what is Canadian food and Canadian drinks. And so we made punch, our national drink, adding 7-Up to fruit juice. And they loved that. It was through that meeting that we really got to share what our hearts are for those students. And it was those softened hearts that heard, I think what they want is good. And instead of it just being Daniel then, there became this small army of other teachers that were going to support what we were doing. And that was really where our ministry in Romania took off. And it's what's continuing today, that fruit of seeing that it was at the feet of Daniel that the Holy Spirit was at work and wanting to bring something special. So we were asking God, where are you? But the truth was that he was there. He was right where we were spending our time. But it was in a specific person instead of us just saying, God bless what we are doing. As I've thought about all of the things that we've been talking about over these last few weeks, I have just been so challenged by the sermons and messages that Ben has been bringing, the God stories that you guys have been sharing, the discussions after. Whatever is going to happen, wherever God leads Unity Church, it's going to be something that is taking place in the spiritual world. This is where he wants to work. The answer is a spiritual answer. It's not a new government party. It's not a pipeline. It's not schools opening up. It's not all of us getting new jobs. It's a spiritual thing. This is the repentance. This is revival. This is where our prayers need to be. It's in the spiritual world. Church, I'm excited for what God is doing amongst us. I'm excited for the openness that we have. There's questions. There's uncertainty. Some of this is really new and uncomfortable and different. And it's not how I expect God should be. It doesn't fit in the box that I've made. That's okay. God doesn't say you have to have it all figured out and understand and know how everything works before you get out of the boat and walk on the water. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys today. How do you need to change your adjustment to see what God is doing? Is it just spending some time coming to terms that, boy, the spiritual world is real? The principalities are at work. And, you know, this is only a hard thing for us in the West. The majority of the world has no problem believing in the spiritual world. That's where they live. They believe in the dark spiritual world, in the shamans and the witch doctors. But for us, we like to figure everything out. Sometimes it's just the experiment of our own life, trusting God and seeing that the Holy Spirit is God and He's working. I think with the technical challenges that we've had today, that we're not going to have questions. The computer and stuff is still down, so there won't be a discussion group. But you can email me if you have some questions that you have, or you can get in touch with me in any way, and we can continue this conversation and this discussion, and just journey together. And it's not an easy one. But it's one that's exciting and one that I hope you'll be willing to join. So let me pray for you now as we head into our Sunday afternoons and into our new week. Holy Spirit, come and fill us right now. Holy Spirit, it's hard to believe sometimes in things that we can't touch or feel or see. But you can reveal yourself. Come and do that right now. Lord, thank you that no matter if technology doesn't work, churches can't gather in buildings, that we have full access to you, that we can engage in that spiritual battle wherever we are, together, unified, because we can talk to you because you're with us. It's not just your representative. It's not just someone that you want us to take along. To you, God, you are with us. Lord, as Sunday afternoon begins and Monday and Tuesday get started, Lord, I just pray for the blinders on our eyes to be removed so that we can see where your glory is at in the places that you're bringing us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to change our posture to one of complete submission and humility, being willing to go wherever you throw that ball for us to see what it is that you're up to. Lord, I pray that you'll give us, Lord, the courage, like you did the Samaritan woman, to just leave those water jugs, leave whatever it is that is so important to us today, to go and share the good news that you're alive, that your word is here, that you sent God as the Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord, I just pray for courage to take risks. Lord, I pray that we will grow in our confidence as we begin to understand where it is that you're at work in this city, where it is that you're at work in each other, where it is that you're at work in me. Father, I just pray that this has been a special week for Ben and Chantel and the family. Lord, I thank you so much for their shepherding of all of us. Lord, I thank you for the way that they help us to understand you better, to know you better, how they care for us in our sadness, how they celebrate with us in our successes, how they're willing to journey with us on all the different roads that we come from. Lord, I pray that this has been a good week for them as a family. I pray that they've been able to leave all the distractions of whatever life was bringing behind and just be together with each other and with you. Lord, I pray for a special anointing over Ben as he comes back, that he will just be refreshed in his spirit and in his mind, that he will have exciting places to lead us to, Father God. We thank you for giving us such a good shepherd in Ben and Chantel and the family. And now, Lord, for each of us here, take us into the week. We thank you for being with us. And receive this benediction now from Romans 15. It just says, may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Be blessed this week, Unity. God bless you. We'll see you. Sorry, there's an announcement. Prayer on Thursday. It's on. Watch for your emails. And we'll see you when we meet again next week.